This Holy Week, we remember all the events of Christ last week, his great work, his work on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. His passages like this one, this last benediction, that interpret what all those things were for and what all those things mean and can mean for us. Our text is from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 20 to 23. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send your greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That last passage is amazing. It's benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It would be hard to find a simpler and a better verse to summarize the content and the purpose of the Christian faith. The word grace there comes from the, it's an English word, it comes from the Latin, gratia, it means favor. It's a kindness towards somebody, or if it's as a trait, it means being kind or being generous. But in the New Testament, the word is linked with two other ideas very, very reliably. First, in the New Testament, grace has a particular reference. It refers to the kindness and the generosity of God. Any person can be gracious, but in the New Testament, grace is always about God because God's kindness is what the New Testament is about. I've looked at all 130-plus uses of the word grace in the New Testament, and every single one of them either refers to God's own nature or a kindness that comes from him or the impact that kindness has in our lives. So in the New Testament, grace always refers to the grace of God, describing who he is, what he gives, and what difference it makes to us. And there's a second thing that is just about always connected with this idea, and it too is all over the New Testament. Grace is God's kindness toward people who do not deserve it. That's not obvious in the word itself. You could be kind and generous to somebody who did deserve it. But in the New Testament, there is only one person who is deemed worthy of God in God's sight, and we name the Christian church after him. Otherwise, God's grace is directed toward people who do not deserve it. The Bible is very clear that human beings are fatally flawed. We've used the will that God's given to us for bad purposes, not only to violate his own laws as he's revealed them, but also to violate our own conscience, which we have with us whether we know the Bible or not. Both God's law and our consciences condemn us all. And the Bible asserts that God is holy. He is good. We may choose to sacrifice our principles, but he does not. God does not violate his conscience. And that means a just judgment is what we should all naturally expect. So, if God is going to be kind and generous, if he chooses to be gracious to us, it's a kindness to those who do not deserve it. Our text speaks of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is that? You can tell so much just from this name, because this name is the most complete, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's take a look at it. Jesus is a human name. It's like Frank or Tom. In fact, it's a name that we know already from the Old Testament. It's the name Joshua. But when you strain Joshua, which is, you know, Hebrew, through the Greek and into English, you get this pronunciation Jesus. You get Yeshua becomes Yesu becomes Jesus. But it's the same name. Joshua means God saves. He rescues. Therefore, that's what Jesus' name means. It means Savior. It's a name, though, that you give a human being. It was given to him at his birth. Lord is different. That is a different name. When used in a religious sense in the Bible, then it's the name of God. In the Old Testament, God revealed a special name to Moses by which God should be known. And it was the name Yahweh. I am who I am. The Jews preferred not to mention his name, lest it be taken lightly. And so they would always use the term Lord instead. And that is the sense in which the New Testament apostles always used the word when they spoke of Jesus. If you want to see that, I'll never forget discovering that myself in the Gospel of Luke. You look through the first couple chapters, and the Lord is mentioned a number of times, always referring to God, until the angels come and they proclaim Christ the Lord. Same word. it just sends chills up your spine. Understand that that's what they're talking about. Calling Jesus Lord means that he's not only human, he's also divine. Not semi-divine, not mostly divine, but God himself. The Lord Jesus is a double name, asserting both the divinity and the humanity of this person who is both God and man. And that brings us to Christ. When I was a child, I didn't have much church experience. I thought Christ was Jesus' last name. You know, Joseph Christ, Mary Christ, Jesus Christ. Didn't work that way. It's not right. Christ is a title. It's a title. It means anointed. It means ordained, or we might say today, chosen by God. He's the chosen one. And in the Bible, that meant chosen to act as mediator between God and man, someone to bring man and God back together again, someone to reconcile sinners with the Creator they sinned against because we have violated the conscience he gave us. And so it's a complete name. Just looking at it, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator who brings mankind and God together. This benediction is about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the phrase is really a statement. It is a statement that God gives his favor to people who do not deserve it through a unique mediator who is God himself in human flesh. And when we speak of God's favor, we're talking about forgiveness from his just judgment. We're talking about deliverance from our misery and our weakness. And we're talking about hope in a future, an eternal future, when our friendship with God will be perfected. Now, Easter is the season of the year when Christians remember and when we celebrate how Jesus accomplished his role as a mediator. Easter is a very real story about real people. Pontius Pilate and Herod and the fisherman called Peter, these people, they weren't made up. They were known outside of Israel even at the time. The events happened in a real place, not Mount Olympus. It was a city which today even still reverberates from the turmoil of those days. Easter is about a shady Jewish trial and a miscarriage of Roman justice. Jew and Gentile uniting to charge Jesus with the summation of all human sin, blasphemy against God, and treason against mankind. The one man in history, guilty of neither, condemned for both. Easter is the story about how God astounded the world, astonished even the devil, when Satan arranged for Jesus' arrest and his demise, when Jew and Greek attributed all human sin to Jesus on a cross, the mediator surprisingly accepted it all, accepted the just condemnation of death towards sin, deserved for all that sin he didn't commit, but carried on behalf of others. Easter is the story of an empty tomb that no one has ever explained except those who met the risen Christ, risen to dispense the forgiveness and the divine fellowship that he himself bought with his suffering. This verse summarizes everything Easter, everything Christianity is about. But it's more than just a summary when you look at the whole thing. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And this is what's known as a benediction. It's a desire, a statement of and a desire for blessing. The word may is understood in front of it. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It not only pronounces that those who believe in Christ have God's grace, it also expresses a wish that whoever hears this benediction would be among those blessed. Because not everyone is. There are many who are still not God's friend, not just from their perspective, but God's. Generally speaking, I think there are essentially two kind of reasons for that. Many of us do not have God's grace because, well, they've never heard of it. Muhammad and Confucius and Gautama Buddha, all these men who are so revered in their respective religions, none of them offered salvation based on grace. Grace which they earned and shared with others as a gift. There are many we know in other religions who demonstrate the gracious spirit of Jesus Christ better than many Christians. And yet, alas, even they violate their own conscience. And even they need a grace available to people who do not deserve it. My point, of course, is not to criticize any of those people or their religions. I'm just observing that this sort of grace is not part of their message, and therefore it is not available to them. Christ's offer of grace is unique. Salvation by grace is not obtainable through Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam, any more than it is through atheism, simply because none of those religions or philosophies offer it. It's not part of their doctrine. It's not part of their agenda. In his work, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey says this. He says, during a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. And they began eliminating possibilities. Incarnation. Other religions had different versions of God appearing in human form. Resurrection. Again, other religions had accounts of return from death. The debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. "What's the rumpus about?" he asked. And he heard in reply that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." And after some discussion, the conferees had to agree. The only place in the history of mankind where you find this sort of grace is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many do not have it simply because they have never heard of it, which is why Jesus urged his followers to go out and tell them. He didn't tell us to go out and convince people, just go out and tell them, because they haven't heard about it. And there's another reason why not everyone has God's grace, and that is so many who do know of it are unwilling to deal with the cost. Well, Pastor, isn't God's grace free? Oh, yes, it's free. It's free in the sense that we need not, and in fact, we cannot earn it. We can't pay for it, can't buy it. It's not for sale, couldn't afford it if it was. We can only receive it as a gift. But if you want the grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are things you must be willing to give up in order to receive it. It's not a matter of payment. It's a matter of spiritual physics. You know, two things can't occupy the same space in the same time. Grace occupies space in the soul. Grace cannot be received unless and until faith makes room for it. And to do that, faith has got to toss some other things out. And there are many, many of the people who are unwilling to do that. For example, receiving grace requires that we give up isolation, the commitment to remain apart, radically independent, self-sufficient, completely in charge of one's life, and answerable to no one else. See, grace requires the space that's taken up by isolation. Grace insists on friendship with God. Now, God doesn't force himself on anyone. But if you want his grace, then you can no longer live on your own. You can no longer engage life by yourself. You can no longer make decisions just to please yourself. Grace engages with God's love. It's a two-way relationship that's active. It's like a good marriage. You bind yourself to God to love him more than anyone else. And he binds himself to you to love you more than anyone else could. Grace is like a marriage. You don't have to get married, but if you decide to get married, then you have to decide to stop living alone. Receiving grace requires that we give up hopelessness. The view that our life is doomed. Repeated pain and disappointment beat down some folks until they're afraid to believe that life can be good. Grace displaces the space that's taken by hopelessness. It takes all of the eggs we have left, even if it's only one, and it puts them all in Jesus' basket. To make room for grace, faith has got to be willing to trust one more time. But this time, not in myself, and not in somebody else who's just as messed up as I am, certainly not in religion. This time, faith puts aside hopelessness and makes room for trust in the Lord Jesus. Receiving grace requires that we give up fear. Not the fear of God, but the fear that if we don't trust in ourselves alone to get what we want, we're going to lose out. Making room for grace requires that we believe God must care for us and care for our best if he was willing to do that. Hang on a cross. Hey, that's not exactly rocket science. Receiving grace requires that we give up a lot of things. Bitterness, hatred, bigotry. It's not that we have to pay for grace or prove that we're worthy of grace. Grace is free, and it's precisely for people who don't deserve it. But there are many, many things that faith has got to surrender, cast aside, to make room for grace. Because none of those things make sense if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You are bound for an eternal paradise, and right now, God is your friend. Many are not willing to give up those things. Many take them to the grave. But all you need is faith in the risen Lord Jesus to make room in your spirit, room to be forgiven, room to be loved, room to be reconciled with the God who made you, room for a role building a new paradise, room for grace. Let's pray. Lord God, we long for your favor. We long for your kindness. We long for your friendship. We long for it, and here we learn that you have offered it to us. Father, some of us are still trying to take it in. The offer of grace is so new. It's so different. We may even have been in Christian church for years and never quite got it, never quite saw it before. And Father, some of us do understand it, but we're afraid to let go of our fears in order to grasp it. Seems so strange to hold on to our fears, but we're so used to doing so, it's kind of hard to do anything else. Paul's final goodbye to this church was such a wonderful blessing. Please, please, let this blessing fall on us. On this day when we dare to celebrate your son's victory over death, please, please, give us your wonderful, your saving grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.